In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read out of verse 31, and it says this, covet earnestly the best gift. To covet or desire the best gift. And then the Apostle Paul says, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Amen. Paul says we ought to desire spiritual gifts. And I know there's a great and mighty move of the Holy Spirit, and we should desire everything that God has for us and all the spiritual gifts and everything that God offers by His grace. But Paul says, don't forget that those spiritual gifts have to operate under a principle. And that principle he calls a more excellent way, a greater way. And you know what that is, don't you? The next chapter here, chapter 13, is the chapter on love. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. He says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, there'll be a day when faith, I won't need faith because I'll be with the object of my faith. And I won't really need hope because I'll be with the blessed hope. But you see, love is something that's eternal. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. It's a word that means love will never cease. Love will never come to an end. And all of your cars and all of your homes and all of your money and all of your riches and everything in this world will come to end. But see, love is something that's eternal. Love is something that'll go right from this world into the next world. It's the more excellent way. It's the thing that is eternal. And in 1 Corinthians 14, and beginning with verse 1, he says this, and follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. But the Greek makes it much stronger. It says something like this, eagerly pursue after love. Make it your highest aim. Make it your greatest quest and desire spiritual gifts. You know, I can desire a car. I can have a desire for a new car. You see, if I was eagerly pursuing a new car, if I was making it my highest aim, my greatest quest, that's far different. And if there's anything that we need in our Christian walk, it's to eagerly pursue, to make our greatest quest, to make it our highest aim. Love. It's the mark of the believer. Jesus didn't say they'll know that they're Christians by their doctrine. He says the world will know you're Christians by your love. But what in the world is love? You know, we're to honor our fathers and our mothers. Today was Mother's Day, and we're to honor our mothers. We'll honor our father. We're to love our mothers. We're to love our fathers. But did you know that not all parents are lovable? Did you know, I hate to admit this, but there's some parents that have actually abandoned their children. There's some parents that have molested their children. There's some parents that have abused their children. And you know, if I had a parent like that, for me to have a warm feeling and a warm, tender affection towards my mother or father when they've done something like that to me, you know, it seems like it's almost impossible, doesn't it? You know, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says this, it says, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. I know that I've passed from spiritual darkness to light. Why? Because of my love for the brethren. Is it all right if I'm honest here tonight? Is it all right if I'm a little bit honest? You know, there's people in the church that bug me. Bugs her too. Now, which one of you bug her? You know, I don't have a warm feeling and a warm affection towards everyone in the church. I mean, there's some people in the church that really bug me, that really irritate me. It seems like that my personality kind of clashes with their personality. And we kind of have a personality clash. But you know, yet the Bible says that I know that I've passed from death to life because of my love for the brethren. And I've come here to to confess these faults before you, to confess these sins before you, so that maybe you could minister to me tonight, maybe you can pray for me tonight, because obviously that's a problem. And Jesus said, but none of you have that problem, right? But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, he said this, he says, but I say unto you to love your enemies, to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. But you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't have a warm feeling and affection towards an enemy. Now Jesus said, I'm to love my enemies, but I'm going to tell you the truth. The word enemy means someone that manifests hatred, hostility towards you, someone that gossips about you, backbites you, you know, is constantly tearing you down. And how am I going to have a warm feeling towards an enemy? And yet Jesus' commandment is to love your enemy. You know, Jesus was asked one time in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, he was asked, what was the great commandment, Lord? What is it that you really want in people's lives? I mean, next to being born again, next to the new birth and coming into a relationship with Christ, what's really important to God? And Jesus answered this. He said, the great commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang upon these commandments. And just as if the guy was embarrassed at asking the question, I can just see him raise his hand and say, but Lord, you say to love your neighbor as yourself. Now who's my neighbor? And then Jesus began in Luke chapter 10 to tell this parable about, you remember, it's what we know as the Good Samaritan. And there's a man one day that was beat up by robbers. He was stripped and his money taken and everything. He was wounded and left half dead. And one day there was a preacher, the Bible calls him a priest, came by and saw that guy laying in that condition. And it said he was late for Sunday school and he just walked right on by. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. This is the Living Bible. Amen. Well, I was so excited when I heard the Living Bible was coming out, you know. And then I found out it was a translation. Living Bible, you know, where people live. Okay. Oh, well, I'm in Ohio. Hallelujah. We're not in Oklahoma. And, you know, and then the Bible says that there was a Levite, which was also of a very religious person. And he went by this poor beat up guy left half dead. And I guess he was in a hurry to go somewhere and he went right on by. And then the Bible says there was a guy, he was a Samaritan, and a Samaritan was not really received very well. He wasn't a Jew and he wasn't a Gentile and he wasn't accepted in society very well, but he came and he had compassion upon this Jewish guy and he got off of his donkey and he put wine and he bandaged him up and he put him on his donkey and he took him over there to the Holiday Inn. And he got him a room and he said, now whatever, make sure this guy gets well, and anything, when I come by here again, I'll pay you the rest of the money. Just make sure this guy gets well. Now Jesus said, who do you think was neighbor to the man that fell among the thieves? You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, brothers and sisters, our neighbor is really anyone that's in need that we come in contact with, that we can reach, come down and reach in the name of the Lord Jesus and touch in the Lord Jesus about anyone that that has a need. That's who our neighbor is. But again, to be truthful about it, I don't have that warm feeling and affection and tenderness, I think, towards all mankind. So I'm here for you to pray for me tonight. Now, let's move away from my problem and let's talk about something else right now. You know, it's been a while back now, but a while back, I got this, I don't know, God was doing something to me. And right inside my spirit, I got this compassion for people. I would see people walking down the street, and you know what I want to do? I'd see people walking down the street, and I just wanted to get a hold of those people and just put my arms around those people and just hug those people and just pull them to myself and pray for those people that God would manifest Himself, that God would manifest His love to those people. Well, that's a good way to get arrested. You don't grab some lady off the street and try to hug her and pray for her. You really want to get arrested, grab a man and do that. I said, God, what are you doing to me? I mean, I've got this compassion. I've got this inside my heart. It's just going around and around. I mean, I see people going down the street. I just want to grab them. I just want to hug them. I want to hold them. I want to pray for them. I want you to manifest yourself and manifest your love to them. God, what are you doing to me? I can't do this. What are you doing? Then one night I was in a church service in Colorado Springs. I was in a church service. There was this gal set way in the back. I know you guys are younger than I am, most of you. But you remember the hippies? Well, there was a 47-year-old hippie lady sitting in the back. I think she was a lady. She had a big bandana around her head. I mean, it's all the way around her head. You couldn't even tell, you couldn't see her hair because this big bandana was there. And then she had these big old army boots on, and she had jeans. And she had bells that hung right here off of her jeans. And when she walked, it just jingle, jingle, jingle down there. And this lady had been having demonic manifestations in her home. And she was talking to a lady in the church and says, man, I'm having strange things happen in my home. Things are floating around and a lot of different weird things have happened in her home. She says, man, so what do you got in your home? And she was telling her about the things she had in her home. She says, you've got demonic occult activity things in your home. You need to get rid of those occult things, and you need to take those things and burn them or throw them away and come to the church and let the pastor pray for you. And so she came to that service that Thursday night, and I was there. And it was kind of an open forum. You know, there's several people sharing, and I got up and I shared, and I was the last one to share. And I said something like this. Well, anyway, let me just say this. She came in. And she threw away all of her occult stuff, and the pastor prayed for her, and then we went on and had the service, okay? And then there was kind of a time in the service, and I was up speaking, and I said, how many here tonight love to pray for people that are sick? Man, you'd rather pray for somebody who's sick than anything else. Some people raised up their hands and said, yeah, that's me. I love to pray for people that are sick. And I said, how many here tonight are sick? How many have a problem or infirmity in your body or something like that? And some people raised up their hands and said, well, why don't you guys that love to pray for sick people come over here and pray for these people who are sick? And so they did that. And then I said, how many of you here in this service tonight, you love to pray for people that are, I mean, you love to encourage people. You just love to encourage people. That's what you want to do. You want to encourage people. You'd rather do that than anything else. Some of them raised their hands. I said, how many of you here tonight are discouraged? You're going through a problem, you're discouraged, and I'm raising your hand. I said, why don't you come up here and let these people that love to pray for people to encourage them, let them pray for you. And they got together and they prayed for one another. And I kept saying different things like that and calling people together. See, I was putting God's gift with need. God's gift with need. God's gift with need. That's what God really wants. God doesn't expect everything to come through one person. And then I said this. I said, how many here tonight don't really have a revelation of the love of God? Don't really have a revelation that Jesus really loves you, just loves you unconditionally. God really loves you. You'd raise up your hand. And it got quiet in that Presbyterian church. Man, and nobody raised up their hand. I don't know why I did it, but I just said to that girl, that 47-year-old hippie girl in the back, I said, why don't you come up here and just let me pray for you? I want to just pray for you. So here you hear these jingle, 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 jingles all the way down here. You know? Everybody's praying for people in need. And so I come down here in the front like this, and I was going to pray for her. And at first I was going to, give her, the Pentecostal massage. I was just going to, put my hands on her. You know, when she stood in front of me and I looked her straight in the face, this thing started going around and around in my heart again. I said, oh, Lord, what are you doing? Are you ready for this? She didn't know what I was going to do, and I didn't know what I was going to do exactly. But man, I grabbed her like this, and I just pulled her up to me, and I put a big old bear hug on her. And I mean, I was pulling her real close to myself like this, real close, and I laid my hand down on her shoulder, and I just began to pray for her and pray for her and pray that God would reveal himself to her and pray that God would reveal his love to her. And then I let her go. And she started going kind of, my seat's back there somewhere. And then I was over here. I know my seat's here somewhere. And you know what? I felt the love of Jesus. Now, I know that we're not supposed to go by our feelings, you know. But boy, it's wonderful when you do have feelings. And I want to tell you, there was a manifestation in a visible form, in a visible way, of Jesus' love. And the next morning when I got up, the next day, there was a visible manifestation of the love of Jesus on my life. And I got a call from that lady, and she said, "Brother Don, I want to thank you for what you did." And I said, "Well, what did I do?" She says, "You know, when you hugged me and you prayed for me," she said, I felt the love of Jesus that was in you just come out of you and just go all over me. She says, "All of my life I've looked for love, but this is the first time in my entire life that I've ever felt the love of Jesus." And she said, "I know now that Jesus really loves me." And then she told me this story. She said, "You know, I've been born again for 1 year. I was born again a year ago." And she said, "I have looked for love all of my life." She said, "I've been a drug addict for 20-some years." She said, "I've been an alcoholic for 20-some years." She said, "I got into prostitution. I was looking for love. I looked for love in everything. I was trying to find love." She said, "I was all messed up, and a year ago I got born again." And she said, "You know, and I had a Christian scientist friend." And I said to that Christian scientist friend, I said, "You know, I wish that God could just put his arms around me and hold me and just reveal to me and manifest himself to me that he really loves me." And that Christian scientist friend said this. He says, "God can't do that." You see, the reason God can't do that, because God is a spirit. And when the Bible uses the terms the hand of the Lord and the arm of the Lord and all those kind of things, those are just examples because we can't really understand. Because, you see, God is pure spirit. And he really doesn't have hands and legs and all those kind of things. He says, God can't really do that. He said, the only way that you would know if Jesus or if God really loved you is that if you were somehow in pure spirit form, if your spirit left your body and you were in pure spirit form and you stood before God that is spirit, well then, as you stood before God in pure spirit form and he's pure spirit, then and only then you would know if God really loves you. You know what? The devil planted a thought into her mind. And she said, "That's right. If I kill myself, if I commit suicide, then my spirit will leave my body. I'll stand before God in pure spirit form, and then I'll know whether God really loves me or not." And you know what? This girl ended up in a mental institution in Colorado Springs, Colorado, in a mental ward, and they released her from the mental ward. She came to the service shortly after that. And what that Christian scientist friend said that God couldn't do, God did that night. But he used my arms to do it. He used my hands to do it. He used me as an instrument to do it. Amen? You see, the Bible says the world will know we're Christians. They'll know about Christianity by love. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you something about love tonight. You see, love, even though it's in our heart and in our spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ, it's almost like it's dormant. It's not there, almost. And it seems like that let me tell you this. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says the only way love can be manifest or shown is by the actions that it prompts, or the actions that come forth from love. You see, what I'm trying to say is love has to be released. What I'm saying is that love has to be shown. I'm saying that love has to be sown. Love has to be experienced. Love is an action word. It's a verb. It's something that you do. It's not even something that you say. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, "Let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:18. John is saying, let's not love with our mouth. Let's love with our actions. Now let me ask you something. Would you rather have me to come here to Ohio and say to you, well, I love you people, I really love you, and then never through any action or anything that I do ever demonstrate that I really love you? Or would you rather have someone prove to you that they love you by their actions, by their deeds, by their kindness, by expressions and actions of love, even if they never say those words, I love you, and prove to you and demonstrate to you love? The problem in the church world is most of us are saying those words, I love you, but we're not demonstrating and proving by our actions our love. You see, Jesus Christ was the greatest example of love that ever came upon the face of this earth. Would you agree? But did you know that it's not recorded in the Scripture that Jesus ever said the words, I love you? Now think about it. The greatest expression of the love of God to ever come upon the earth, but it's not recorded that He ever used those words or said those words, I love you. Now He may have, but it's not recorded in the Scriptures that He ever did. You know why? Because 95% of all love is nonverbal. It's not in what we say, but it's in what we do. Now, how can you express love? This was a revelation to me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says this, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Or I think a modern translation like the NIV says, "This is love for God, that we keep His commandments." And when I say that, don't get all worried and say, well, is he trying to put me under the law or something? No, all I'm trying to say is this. This is the love of God when we operate in His principles. Jesus can tell us and show us how to love. 2 John 6 says the same thing. This is love, that we walk after His commandments, that we walk after His principles. This is love. What am I saying? I'm saying that love is something that has to be learned. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, "The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands." You see, love is something that has to be taught. It's something that has to be expressed. It has to be shown. It has to be communicated. And how can we communicate it? Well, it's by looking at the principles of Jesus. I believe that love can be shown through a touch. You see, we like to be touched. We're human beings that we like to be touched. But the thing about it is, Satan has perverted that realm. And now when we think about touch, we think, why did he touch me? We always think of sexuality or something like that. We're human beings that like to be touched. Jesus, I believe, touched people. Jesus healed people. He called it the laying on of hands. He blessed the children. He got those children up in His lap and He spoke. He blessed them, which the word blessed means He spoke well of. We can show love through our words. We can show love through our body language as we put our hand upon somebody's shoulder or hug someone or communicate words that edify, that build up. Love can be shown through a kiss. There's more scripture for kissing someone than there is to dance for the Lord. I mean, there's a lot of dancing scriptures. They're all in the Old Testament. But the New Testament says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Just make sure it's holy. I teach a singles group in Colorado Springs. There's a rumor going around, a lot of them singles believe in premarital mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I don't know if that's true or not. I warned them against it. But you can express God's love. in various ways. I'd like to read to you a letter that I received. This letter came from Illinois, and it really broke my heart. And it said this, "Dear Mr. Crow, I would like to thank you for sending a tape in response to my letter. It was very helpful and encouraging to me. It made me feel like someone really cared. I want you to know that I've got some cards in the back there with my name, and if you write me and you got a problem, I'm going to respond to you as personal as I can, because you're not a name and an address somewhere to me. You're an individual. You're a human being. You know, and this little gal, she wrote in, and I responded back to her in a personal way and on a cassette tape. And she said, it really encouraged me. It made me feel like somebody really cared. You know, the love of God will make people feel like you care, because you do care. She says, I'm sorry it's taken me so long to write back to you. I wanted to call you many times, but I was afraid that I would spend most of the time crying, so it's better for me to write. Thank you for the other tapes you sent me also. I don't know if you remember or not, but in my letter I used an example of a young girl who had multiple cirrhosis and had been healthy all of her life. I was afraid and had written, what if God let this happen to me? Well, over the past 3 months I've been sick and I've started to get the symptoms of this disease. I'm terrified. I have a $2,000 doctor bill, but so far they haven't found anything, thank God, but they haven't tested me yet for MS. I just recently got engaged. I can't start making wedding plans, especially if I don't even know what's wrong with me. I told my fiance I can't marry him if something's wrong, because it wouldn't be fair to him. This should be the happiest time in my life, and I'm so upset. I did like the tape said, and I told Satan and yelled at him and said he cannot do this to me. I've been praying day and night, begging God to take these symptoms away from me. They prayed for me at my church. I don't know what else to do. I feel so helpless. I know God can heal because he healed my aunt of lupus. Why aren't I healed? I begged with God to please, please just give me a second chance at life. I will never take things for granted again, especially my health. I try to think positive, but when I feel so bad, it's so hard. My boyfriend and my family have been supportive, but they don't know what I'm going through. I feel like I'm living a nightmare. If I have something awful like this disease, I could not live with it. I couldn't watch my life fall apart. I want to get married and have children. I am only 20 years old. I have too much to live for. I don't know what more to do. I know that God can help me and come through for me. I just don't know why he isn't. If only he'd give me a second chance. Will you and Andrew please get together and pray for me? I know that God will hear you. This is my last resort. Once again, thank you for your letter, for your answer to my letter. And if you have the time, please respond to this one too. Thank you. And please pray for me." That was a young gal up in Illinois. You know, when I got that letter, you know what it did to me? It broke my heart. I mean, I felt like the king of Israel when they sent a Naaman to be healed by the king of Israel. And he says, "What? This guy's trying to pick a fight with me, this other nation. They want to pick a fight with me. Am I God that I can heal someone?" And when I received that letter, I felt just like that. I said, "God, I'd reach out and heal him. But I'm not God." You know, I got to praying about it. Lord, what could I do? Could we do in this situation that seems so helpless? And you know what the Lord began to show me? The Lord showed me this, that it wasn't healing that the girl needed. I mean, she needed healing, and there's no doubt the girl needed healing. But what she really needed more than that, she needed a revelation of God's love, that God really did love her. If she had an understanding of the nature of our Father, the nature of God, well, then she would know that God was for her, God was not against her, that God was her answer, God was not her problem. And I said, "God, how do we bring that revelation of your love to her? How do we bring that revelation to her?" You know, I began to pray and ask the Lord to show me through the Holy Spirit how to do that. And You know, I'll tell you what, if you put your antennas up to if you make a decision tonight to begin to operate in love, you know, and you put your antennas up, God's going to show you all kinds of things. How to speak a kind word, how to do a kind action, how to reach into someone's life and encourage them. God, by the power of His Spirit, is going to bring His principles from His Word to your memory and to your mind. He's going to show you how to operate in love. He's going to teach you to operate in love. He's going to show you how to release love, communicate love. And I said, God, what can I do for this girl? You know what? One day I was walking to a department store in Colorado Springs, and I saw a cosmetic mirror. And the Lord just ministered to me, there's your answer, that cosmetic mirror. $1.99 or $1.29 cosmetic mirror. What do you mean, Lord? And so I bought that cosmetic mirror, and I took the cosmetic mirror. And I don't know how many of you know this, but we used to have over at the Andrew Womack Ministries, we had these little hearts that said, look who Jesus loves. And you'd pull them off, and you'd stick them on your mirror, and they were clear. And you could see, every time you put that on your mirror, you could see, look who Jesus loves. And it reflected your face in that mirror. And so I took that little look who Jesus loves sticker, and I put it on the copy machine, and I reduced it down real small, and then I took a little engraver, and I took that cosmetic mirror that was in the form of a heart, and it had a mirror inside of it, and I engraved, look who Jesus loves, in that little mirror. That every time that girl would open that cosmetic mirror, she'd be faced with the fact, her own reflection, look who Jesus loves, look who Jesus loves. And then there was another part in that cosmetic mirror that had a picture, and I didn't want to put mine in there, I had to ruin everything. So I took that out of there, and I got a girl at the ministry on the computer to put something real nice, put the girl's name and says, Heather, Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. We are looking for a miracle for you. We love you. And I put that in the cosmetic mirror on the other side. And you know, then I took that mirror and I took it down to the staff. In the morning, we have a prayer meeting every morning where our staff prays over the request of the Andrew Womack Ministries people that write in. And I took that mirror and I read that letter to him and I said, that's the situation. And we took that mirror and we all laid hands on that little mirror. And we prayed over that mirror and we cursed that multiple sclerosis and all those diseases and everything. We cursed it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We laid hands on it and cursed it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then I just prayed over that and prayed that God would reveal His love through that little mirror. And then I sent the little mirror to the girl. And I said, well, we're thinking about you and we love you and we're looking for God to heal you and touch your body. And put this mirror under your pillow, put this mirror in your purse, just carry it with you, whatever. We believe that God is going to touch your life. You know what? In a couple of months, I got this letter back, and it says this. It says, I got your message. I got the message that you called. And man, I just kept pursuing her, because God's love pursues people. By the time I get home from work, it's too late to call you because you're already gone for the day. Thank you for remembering me and wondering how I was. I have good news. The doctors say I don't have multiple sclerosis. What a relief and a blessing. And every day I start to feel a little better. First the tiredness went away, and then the tingling and the weakness went away. You can tell everyone at Andrew Womack Ministries that our faithful God has come through. You were right. He's going to give me a second chance at life. Amen. You see, God will show you how to communicate love. Now, I want to go back to my original problem. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My original problem was this. You're supposed to love your mother and father, but there's mothers and fathers that have neglected their children, abandoned their children, and it's impossible to have a warm feeling of affection towards someone like that. You know, I'm supposed to love my brethren. I know that I've passed from death into life because I love the brethren, but the truth of the matter is that some people have different personalities, and our personalities clash. And I don't have a warm feeling and a warm affection towards everyone in the church and towards all of mankind. We're different, and sometimes our differences separate us. Now, the Apostle Paul is using the Greek word. He says, as touching brotherly love. That Greek word is the word Philadelphia, and it comes from the Greek word, the root word, philia. And what does that Greek word philia sound like to you? It sounds like our English word feeling. And what he's saying is this, concerning this brotherly love, concerning this love that has a feeling, concerning this love that has affection, concerning this love that has tenderness. Paul, I'm having a problem. I don't feel like that towards this certain brother in the church. What do I do? Paul says, I'll tell you what to do. Here's the answer. He says, as concerning that brotherly love, that seedy love, that love that has a feeling and a warm affection and tenderness, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There's your answer. You want a love that has a warm, tender, and feeling and affection? Just love. Well, they don't answer it very good for me. What do you mean? Well, you see, the reason that we're so confused about this subject tonight, the reason that we're so misunderstood about the subject of love is the greatest thing that God would want demonstrated in our life. But you see, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there's at least four words in the Greek to express our one English word, love. And it would be better for us to understand and be able to read in the Greek language so that we can understand exactly what he's saying when he uses the word love. Let me give you an example. You see, I love my wife tonight, but I love apple pie. And I love my cat. And I love my dog. Now, obviously, when I say I love my wife and I love my cat and I love apple pie, that I am not using love in the same definition or sense or degree that I'm talking about when I say I love my wife. Some people, when they say, oh, baby, I love you, what are they talking about? They're talking about a sexual connotation, okay? Some people, when they say, I love you, what are they talking about? Well, they may be talking about a feeling or affection. They feel crazy about you, man. Or they, you know, there's all different kinds of ideas of what people think love is. But the reason it's so confusing for you and I, because we only have one English word for love. What do you mean by love? You love me. What do you mean by that? Well, see, in the Greek language, there's at least four different words. And let me tell you what those words are. There's a word storge, which has to do with a natural bond with relatives, a mother and a child. There's the word eros that is not used in the New Testament, but it is used in Scripture, the idea. And that kind of love is sexual. It's sexual attraction. It's sexual fulfillment. It's the only kind of love that God limits to the marriage relationship. That marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. God limits that particular kind of love to a marriage relationship. But did you know all these other kind of love? Love, God doesn't limit. It's to be practiced among them. And then there's this word, philia. The form of that word is used about 72 times in the New Testament. We just read it here in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. He says, as concerning philadelphia love or brotherly love, the love that has feeling, the love that has affection. Do you need that kind of love among yourselves? Do you need that kind of love in the church? Do you need that kind of love? He says, here I'm going to tell you the truth, how you can get it. You've been taught of God to love one another. But he doesn't use the word philia. He doesn't use that word. He says, you've been taught of God to agape one another. You see, even though philia is to delight yourself in the presence of someone, a warm feeling that comes and goes with intensity, the Bible encourages that kind of love. It says, let brotherly love continue. But it's never a direct command in the Word of God, because it has to do with your emotions. You can't command somebody's emotions. You can't command somebody's feelings. So God says, the kind of love that I want to operate, if you want the kind of love that has feeling and affection and excitement and all of those kind of things in it, if you want that kind of love, I'll tell you how to get it. Practice agape. Now what's agape? Agape is the kind of love that God practiced. It's the kind of love that he talks about in Romans 5, verse 8, when he says, God commended his love. That is, God demonstrated his love. God proved his love to us in this, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It's the kind of love that has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with the object being lovable. It has nothing to do with the response of the object. It isn't derived from your feelings. It isn't derived from your emotions. It's derived from your will and God's Spirit. It's the kind of love that sometimes you don't feel like coming to a church service, but you come anyway and it usually works out okay? It's keeping His commandments, it's walking in His will regardless of the way you feel towards God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, I believe, is the greatest definition of love towards one another. And He says this. He says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now notice what He says. He says, whatever you would want someone to do to you, do to them. There's no love in that church down there. Man, doesn't that pastor know that I'm sick? Doesn't he know that I need healing? Why doesn't he ever come to visit me? Nobody in that church calls me. They don't care about me. They don't love me. There's no love down there. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there in that church. Don't they know I'm hurting? You know what the Scripture says? It doesn't say if you need to be loved, wait for somebody to come around and love you, because it'll never happen. It's saying this, if you want love, whatever you would want someone to do to you, whatever you would want to be done to you, you do to somebody else. That's the law and the prophets. That's the spirit and intent of love. It says in Proverbs this way, if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. See, it has nothing to do with your feelings. It doesn't spring from feelings. You see, we can't talk about this love unless we talk about Jesus and what He did on the cross. You see, Jesus went to the cross and He let them nail Him to the tree. For you and I, that must mean that He felt really good about it. He had a warm feeling and tender affection about it. Let me tell you how Jesus felt about it. He tells us in the Word of God. He went out in the garden and He prayed and He said, God, I don't want to go to that cross. I don't want to be nailed to that tree. I don't want to take this sin upon me. Lord, is there any other way? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And He said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. And you know what? He prayed it 3 times. But then He knew that that was the only way. So He went to the cross and He let Him nail Him to that cross. And He suffered that pain and that agony. You know why? Regardless of the way He felt, because He sought the welfare and good of someone else, regardless of how He felt. You see, that love doesn't come from your feelings. It doesn't come from your affection. It comes from a decision of the principles of God as you trust Christ to operate in that, regardless of how you feel. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. And I'm sorry I'm taking so long tonight. I'll try not to keep you much longer. But in Luke chapter 6, and in verse 32, and I'm reading right now the New International Translation, because it just says it real clear here. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, it says, if you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those that love them. You know, we come to church and we got this idea that, oh, Sally feels good about me and I feel good about Sally. And there's love. Well, let me tell you, that is love. Let me tell you something. It's a low form of love. It's love, but it's a low form of love. Because Jesus says right here, He says, if you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? Sinners do that. I can go down to the bar, down there with the unbelievers where everybody's drinking. And they love me, I like them, and they like me, and we're all drinking and having a good time. That doesn't take the Spirit of God in that situation. Notice what else He says.
What is it? Verse 33. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Well, she's good to me, and so I'm good to her. Well, that doesn't take the Spirit of God to operate in that situation. Because even sinners will do that. Even sinners will be good to somebody who's good now. And what else does it say here? If you lend to those for whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know how we use Luke 6:38, don't you? When it comes time to collect the offering. Well, you give and it'll be given to you. But Jesus is talking about love. He's saying the love of God is this. Act like my Father acts. Move in a way that He acts. He's kind to those that are unthankful. He's kind even to the evil. It rains on the just. It rains on the unjust. He says, don't judge and you won't be judged. He says, forgive them and you'll be forgiven. He says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. With the way you dish it out is the way it'll come back to you. What's He saying? If you want love, give love. If you want love, sow love. If you want love, reach out in love. And you'll have all the love you can handle coming back into you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give back into you. It doesn't say that everybody you show love to will give back love to you. But it's saying if that is your attitude, I'm going to reach out in love to the unlovable. I'm going to reach out in love. Whatever I want done to me, I'm going to do to someone else. He says it's going to come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men will give back to you. Amen. Now, you can make mistakes. You know, I've made some mistakes in the love walk before. I lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I got fed up with the ministry one time, and I decided, well, I'm going to cook barbecue sandwiches. Because I really didn't understand these principles I'm trying to share with you tonight. Well, anyway, one day a lady came into the barbecue restaurant, and she was telling, I knew this lady, and she says, you know, so-and-so, and I didn't know who so-and-so was, but she said, so-and-so's having a problem. She's got children. She's out of money. They don't have any food or anything. And I said, oh, well, you just wait just a minute. And so anyway, I got my checkbook, and I wrote a check out to this lady. And I said, now you take this check to this lady and make sure that she gets food and whatever she needs and all this. And just tell her, you know, that God's providing her needs and God loves her. And here's the check. Can you just give it to her if you would? She said, I'll do it. Well, the next day I got a phone call. And have any of you, do you ever get prank phone calls in this area? Does that just happen in the city? You know, there's a little guy in New Mexico. His name was Toby. And boy, he was a little ornery guy. And I thought, boy, he's a prankster. You know, he gets on these phones and make all these obscene phone calls. And so the next day I got this phone call somebody said, hello! And I said, that little Toby, he's on that phone again, man. So I said, hello! Then I heard this. Well, how are you? And I said, well, he ain't going to get the best of me. Well, how are you? I said. And then I heard this voice say, I want to thank you, Brother Don, for the money. I said, anytime. I'm really glad that I can supply you with that money. You see, the woman had a speech impediment. And I didn't know. Bunga, bunga, bunga. I was preaching in a church. I was pastoring a church in the Panhandle, Oklahoma, and I was trying to teach on these principles. And I said, did you know what? Matthew chapter 25 says, that Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was in prison and you came unto me. And he said, if you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. He said, you want to love Jesus? Well, you can love Jesus right in the form of human beings, right in the form of people. Because if you do it unto the least of these my brethren, you're doing it unto me. Jesus says, you're doing it unto me. You're doing it unto me. You want to love Jesus? Well, you're going to just love Jesus by just reaching out and touching people's lives. Of course, I said it a little different, man. You say the funniest things when you're under the anointing. And I was preaching and I was saying, and I was sick and you came into me and I said, and you were naked and I visited you. And I noticed the lady's eyes kind of got big. And I said, boy, they're really getting this too, man. Look at that. Look at that expression on their face. I mean, they're getting this, you know. And I went home that day and my wife said, did you know what you said when you were preaching today? She said, you said, I was naked and you visited me. I said, I didn't say that. She says, it's on tape. I tried to get the tape, but they're all sold out. Best seller on the tape list, huh? Woo. Amen. I want to close with this. As God has directed me into this love walk, even though I've made mistakes, okay, I wanted to share with you in closing how this kind of happened in my life. Boy, you guys got to fix that. Man. I didn't know he was an acrobat. I didn't do that on purpose. I really fell down. You see, I was in a park. You know, I like to, after I work all day at the ministry, and some people say, what do you do up there? And I work on Andrew's Life for Today, Bible study commentary. I do counseling, and I answer letters, and I do about everything Andrew doesn't want to do. And so anyway, if he don't want to do it, I have to do it. Anyway, Andrew was going to go to Romania. This was a while back. He was going to go to Romania. And so he asked me to come in and be on his radio program with him. And we were going to do some radio shows, and we did some radio shows. The next day he was leaving for Romania. And I just got in the habit after work, I go out in the park, the public park, and I just go out there and I pray and I intercede and I seek God before I go home. Because you know what? It makes you a better husband, you guys. You know, after a hard day work, you know, you're exhausted, but boy, you go out there and pray, and then you come home, you make you better, you'll be a better husband when you get there. But anyway, I do that. And this was in October, and I went into this park, and it was a real warm day. And I went over, and I just prayed, God, I just got it on my heart to really minister to somebody. I want to minister to someone and just touch them with the love of Jesus. And the Lord was showing me a lot of these things that I'm sharing with you tonight. And so I went over to the swings. And I got in the swings, and there was a bunch of kids there, and the kids were swinging, and I was swinging, and we was all swinging, you know. And I looked over this little girl, and I said, boy, it's a really nice day, isn't it? And she said something like this. She said, me no speak English. You know a speak of English. I said, where are you from? She said, Ohio. No. No, I said, where are you from? She said, Romania. I said, Romania. I got to looking around. I said, I know those Romanians are here somewhere guarding their daughter. I know they are. I looked over there and there's these eyes looking at me like, you say anything else to my daughter, buddy? You've had it. What are you talking to her for? I mean, I could know what they were thinking. They didn't say anything to me. But I saw them over in this bench. And I went over to the bench and I said, so you're from Romania. In very broken English, this lady said, there was a husband and wife. She says, yeah. I said, I want to help you. She backed off. She said, you want to help us? You? You don't even know us. Why would you want to help us? I said, I tell you what. Because Jesus Christ wants to help you. She said, oh. Said, oh. I know him. And I began to talk to them and try to communicate with them. Their English was not real very good, but I tried to find out what they needed. You know, and I've been studying these scriptures where it says, let's not love with word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so I pulled out all the money I had in my pocket. It wasn't very much, but I said, here, I want you to have this. It's for you and your family. And that day I'd been fasting and I'd had my lunch with me. And I said, then here's my lunch. I said, I want you to have this food for you and your family. And they were just floored, you know. And I just said, what can I do? How can I help you? And, you know, and we were talking and pretty soon I said, well, I've got to go. And I started to go to my car and these Romanians started running after me. Who are you? Who are you? And I said, well, my name is Don Crow, and I, you know, I'll see you again. I want to help you. And the next, I went home and I said to my wife, I said, you know, it's the funniest thing. I met these Romanians in the park and I told her what happened. I said, tomorrow we're going to go to the garage sale. You know, in the cities you have garage sales. And I said, we're going to go buy some things for some Romanians. You know, and I got a roast out of our freezer and I took that roast out and I thawed that roast out and I put it on the barbecue pit and I cooked that roast and I sliced it up real good. And then I went to the garage sales and I bought all these dishes. I found these dishes and I bought these dishes and I bought silverware and I bought all of these things. And I said, my wife was in there and I filled my trunk of my car up and I went back to the park and there was the Romanians in the park. And I took my wife and I introduced the Romanians and my wife said, this is my wife. And I said, I bring you gifts. I said, but they're heavy and you're going to have to show me where you live because you can't carry all of these gifts, so show me where you live. And so they got into my car then and they had two children. And they took me to this little one-bedroom apartment that they were living in. And I took all of these big old boxes full of dishes and silverware and all of these things and I brought it into their apartment. And I just started taking out one dish at a time. And I said, this is for you. And one dish at a time. And I took out the silverware and said, this is for you. And this is for you. And they stood there and they just, tears just started coming down their face. Just tears are running down their face. Me gonna cry. And I said, okay, cry. Okay. Me gonna cry. And they're both there, just tears running down their face as I was giving them those things. And I said, I tell you what. I said, you know, I have a Bible study at my home on Monday night. And I said, I'd like to invite you. We talk about Jesus. We talk about the Bible. I said, if you'd like to come, I'd like for you to come. He said, oh, we want to come. We want to come to your home. We want to meet your friends. And I said, now, wait a minute. I said, don't come because I gave you this gift. I said, if you really want to come, they didn't have a car or anything like that. I said, if you really want to come, I'll come over and I'll pick you up and bring you, but don't come because I gave you gifts. They said, no, we want to come. We want to come. And you know what? They started coming to my homes on Monday nights. You know what? I began to see God manifest himself. I mean, God manifests himself in a powerful, powerful way. I began to see those Romanians get delivered from demonic spirits and all kinds of stuff. And they didn't even know what demonic spirits was. You know, I never did teach them anything like that. But we taught about God and we talked about His love and all of these kind of things. And these Romanians come in and she says, man, it was on my back. Whatever it was on my back. And I was so depressed when I come in here. And it lifted off. I felt it when it left. It just went off. And I'm free. And she didn't know what she's talking about. And God began to manifest Himself in a mighty powerful way. And we'd just pray for Him and we'd just hug Him and we'd hold Him and we'd pray for Him and God would just manifest Himself in a mighty, mighty powerful way. And see, the Bible doesn't call us to give Him a bag of groceries or give Him a plate or something. I began to find out, what's your need? And every week, my wife would pick Him up and every week we'd take Him to the food pantry in Colorado Springs. Every week we supplied Him with their food. We didn't personally, but the churches in that area that had a food pantry, my wife would take him down there, get him food, and I'd find out, what is it you need? And this Romanian, he'd find nails on the street. He'd find nails or an old bent-up can or something that somebody throw away, and he'd pick it up, and he'd go home, and he could make incredible things out of nails and bolts and stuff that Americans threw down on the street. And I'd find out what he liked and what he needed. And I'd go buy him. Man, he likes tools, and I'd go get him tools. He likes screwdrivers, I'd go get him screwdrivers. You know? And we'd get him groceries every week. And you know what? After a while, they just began to just get a hold of him. You know, they'd just sit down there, and they'd just rub your arm. We trust you. We trust you. We trust you. Somebody would come and say, would you go to church with me? And they'd come to me, and they'd say, will you go with me? Should I go? You know, we trust you. We trust you. And I began to see God manifest His presence to them in a way that I hadn't seen in America very often with many people. I mean, it was powerful. And they began to, and I, See, I'm not used to sitting down here and holding a woman's hand like this. We'd sit down here and talk for about 20 minutes, and she'd sit there and hold my hand and rub my hand and just hold my hand. And my wife'd be sitting right here, you know. And that she'd do the same thing with my wife or him, and we'd hug one another and we'd kiss one another. And I thought, boy, these guys, I've never known love like this. And so I tried to help them and help them and help them. And God was manifesting Himself and revealing Himself to them in such a powerful way that I called the Lutheran Refugee Service. And I said, these people have been under communism. They want political asylum, and I want to help them. Show me how to do it. And she said, you mean so-and-so, don't you? I said, no. I said, there's another couple of Romanians. They came to America about the same time. They're about the same age. You're not talking about them? I said, no. But I tell you what, I want my Romanians to meet your Romanians. Can we set it up? And so she gave me the phone number of Romanian couple number two. And so I called up Romanian couple number two. And he wasn't there, but he called me back in a few days, and he said, Mr. Don, I'm so glad that you called. He says, yes, I want to meet you. I have the lonelies very bad. And so I went over to the grocery store, and I filled my car up with chicken and meat and all kinds of groceries and all kinds of things. And I told my Romanian couple number one, I said, will you go with me to meet these Romanians? You can talk Romanian. You can interpret for me. Will you go with me? He said, yeah, we'll go with you. So I loaded my car up with food and with gifts. And I went over to these Romanians where they were staying. And I said, I bring you gifts. I bring you gifts. And I gave them all of those gifts. And I said, come to my home. And they came to my home, and all of the Romanians, we were sitting around the table, and before we were talking very long, Romanian couple number one said, you ought to come on Monday night to the Bible study. As they talk about Jesus, God is doing wonderful things. I mean, Jesus is wonderful. God's doing wonderful things. You need to come. And Romanian couple number two just put the brakes on right there. He said, you know what? We want to be your friend. And we really appreciate all you're doing for us, and we want to be your friends. But we don't know about this Jesus stuff. We don't know about this God stuff. I said, I don't even know if there's a God, you know? I mean, they've been raised in communism. They've been raised under atheism. You know? So, well, I don't even know if there's a God. And I want to be your friend, but I don't know about this God stuff. I said, it's okay. It's all right. I said, just let me be your friend. It doesn't matter. Just let me be your friend. And so on the weekends, I'd go get Romanian couple number two, and I said, let me take you shopping. Have you ever been shopping before? Let's go down here to these, and I'd show them these clothes and all. I said, you like that? Oh, I like that. I said, would you like to have it? Oh, no. That's too expensive. No, I couldn't have that. I said, well, I'm going to get it for you. And we'd fight there for a little while, and then I'd throw the thing up on the counter and buy it for them. And man, when they got home, they'd put on that new coat, and they'd look in the mirror, and wow, look at this, man. And they were so proud. And so I asked Romanian couple number two, I said, why don't you need to come to our Bible studies? I mean, and they said, oh, we'd like to, we want to come, but they wouldn't come. Ain't no way they're going to come. And so I conned them. I tricked them. You know what I did? I said, what they really wanted is a job. And I said, look, if you'll come to Bible study, there's some people there that are self-employed, they work in carpentry and so on and so forth. They'll probably hire you to work. Well, next week they was there. it's one thing to preach to you guys, but have you ever had to preach to a congregation that was Antichrist? I mean, that's pretty tough. And they come in here, you know, they want a job. They don't. I'll sit through this thing, but I just want a job. That's why I'm here. Boy, they sit here like this, you know. And I said, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I said, Lord, and I was joking. I was joking with the Lord, but He took me serious. And I said, Lord, I'll tell you what I'm going to have tonight. I'm really going to have a genuine gift of tongues tonight. Because I tell you what, these people can't even understand English. They can't speak English. They can't understand it. And so here I am, started talking about the love of Jesus and what Jesus did. And God loved them, and He sent His Son to die for their sin. And He wanted a relationship with them. And I noticed that they were really tuning in on this. I was really surprised. They were really tuning in on this. And what I wanted to do is get to the end of the deal so I could hug them, you know, and pray for them. And finally, when we got to the end of it, I said, do you want prayer? I said, is this Romanian? He said, well, I guess I do. Okay. And so I began to pray for him, and God was touching that guy. And then I didn't even really ask his wife. I just grabbed her by the hand and said, let me pray for you. And she got up there, and I thought, well, I'm going to put my arms around her, and I'm going to pray for her, and God's going to manifest himself to her. And I began to, I prayed for her, and she was like this. And she was resisting me, and she was going, it's hard to pray for somebody like that. I said, God, I was thinking in my mind, God, this is not working. Help! The Lord just said, take her by the hand. Boy, I just took her by the hand. When I did, I something happened when I took her by the hand. And I tell you, the anointing power of God and the love of God just began to manifest in a powerful way. And I tried to get them to leave, you know, everybody out of my house. They wouldn't do it. There was such an anointing and power of His love in my home. And nobody wanted to leave. And this is what Romanian couple number two, Antichrist, didn't want nothing to do with God. Say, don't tell me about God. I don't know if there's no God. I don't even know if there's a God. This is what they said when they left that night. The lady said to me, she says, you know what? She says, when the other Americans were speaking, I didn't understand what they were saying. I couldn't understand them. They were sharing things. I don't know what they said. I had no idea. I couldn't understand them. But when you spoke, she said, but when you spoke about Jesus, when you spoke this thing, she said, I understood every word you said perfectly. Every word you said, I understood perfectly. She said, it must be God. It must be God. It must be God. And let me tell you something. My home began to fill up with people from Bulgaria, Romania, Russia, Latvia. We had some Vietnamese, you see. We had Koreans, and we had some Americans. And you know, we began to win them. We began them to win them. We began to win them one by one, one by one, one by one. You know how? We never won them by preaching to them. I mean, that came, that was part of the package. But we won them all the same way. Or whatever we would want somebody to do to me, I turned around and I did to them. I loved them through my actions. I loved them through deeds. I loved them through giving. I loved them through being available. I loved them through being a friend. I loved them through kindness. I loved them through everything that I just reached out to. Whatever I'd want done to me, I did to them. And we won the whole bunch of them. I remember when the Russian called me. He said, I've come from Russia. I've been here a few weeks. He says, you Americans are the most egotistical. You're unfriendly. I mean, you can't help it. You're Americans. And he was going on and on. And I said, okay. I said, you're right. I said, it's easier to sit home and watch the television for most Americans than to reach out. He said, if you were in Russia tonight, I guarantee you, you'd be in my home and I'd have a big meal for you and everything. He said, but here, nobody cares about nobody. I said, well, it's true. I said, materialism is taking over America and people don't care about people anymore. They're too into their own selves. And I said, you're right. But I said, let me talk to you. And I took him over and I fed him a meal and I found him a place to stay and began to minister to him. And you know what? The guy gave his life to the Lord. And he says, Don, I've got to return to Russia and I've got to be there in 3 weeks. And he says, if you don't, he's a young college guy, about 20 years old. He says, if I don't get back to Russia in 3 weeks, he says, it's all over for me. You see, because he says, it's not like it is here in the United States. If I don't get back there by a certain date, he says, they will draft me into the military. I'll lose all of my college education. I'll never be able to have any college education again. I've only got 3 weeks to get back. And he says, I don't know how. I don't have the money. And I said, we trust God. Trust God. And then I got thinking, God, how am I going to get $1,400 for a plane ticket to Russia? To Moscow, St. Petersburg, where it was, St. Petersburg. So where am I going to get the money? I said, I just told him, trust God. And I was thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? Well, I couldn't do it. And I started calling on the phone. I said, look, guys, I got a guy who's in trouble. He's got 3 weeks, and I don't know, 3 weeks to get $1,400. And we just had a small Bible study of all of these international people, and they didn't have any money. And I didn't have that much money. And so I said, well, how do we get this money? And so I was impressed to call this guy, a friend of mine that works at the post office. And I said, Eddie, I need your help. And he said, what do you need? I said, I've got a Russian. He needs to get back to Russia in 3 weeks or he's going to be drafted into the military. We need a miracle from God. He said, well, I'll give some money. And I said, well, I appreciate that. He hung the phone up. And then God spoke to his heart. And God says, Eddie, I don't want you to give the money. I want you to be an ambassador to raise this money for that boy. And so Eddie was walking through the post office because he worked in the post office. And he said, people were, you know, all of these backslidden people and people that didn't even know Christ, they was cursing and going on. And God says, speak to that guy over there at that meter machine. And he went over there and he says, hey, Joe, what do you do on the weekends, man? Oh, you know what I do on the weekends. I party and I drink and I have sex and booze and I just drugs and everything like that. And Eddie says, you ever think about giving something to Jesus? You ever think about giving, you know, God's so good to you, you could have been dead a lot of times. You ever thought about giving just a little bit to God? In about 15 minutes, this guy come over with money. Put in his hand and said, this is for God. You give that money to help that guy get to Russia. There's a backslidden preacher there, been backslidden for 7 or 8 years, living like the devil. And God was moving on his heart to give. There was a woman, there was a girl there, she wasn't even saved. God began to move on her heart to give. And he called up this little lady, who was about 80-some years old, called up this lady and told him there's a Russian, he's stranded, he needs to get back. We're trusting God to help him. He says, I'll give $100. He says, I'll give $100. But he says, you know what? I just went to the dentist and I've got this terrible, terrible pain in my jaw. And the doctor says it'll never go away. There's nothing they can do about it. I'm going to have to live with this pain all the rest of my life. Would you pray for me? Eddie prayed for her on the phone. She's, boom, it's gone. The pain's gone. And God healed her and delivered her from the pain right there. She gave $100. And did you know what? We not only sent that young guy back to Russia, but I said, don't send Eddie. I'm going to tell you guys, don't send no more money. I don't know what to do with this money. I mean, there's so much money, I don't know what to do with this money. We had a big party for this Russian. And we got a big old cake like it had American flag and it had that communist flag with a sickle and everything on that side. Said, we love you, Oleg. His name is Oleg, Alex. Oleg in Russian. Said, we love you. Had a big party. I went down and bought him Levi jeans. It'd take a month of salary to buy Levi jeans in Russia. I bought him several pairs of Levi jeans. The guy was kind of blind. He couldn't see very good. So I went down there and bought him glasses, bought him clothes. And I mean, that guy had so much luggage. He had so many things to take back to Russia that it broke his heart because he had to pay a couple of $100 for the extra baggage. Guy's probably driving a Cadillac in Russia right now. No, I'm just exaggerating about that. But I mean, he came back with a lot of money. God blessed him. God manifested himself. You know, right in the middle of that, I got a call from Russia. Andrew got a call from Russia. Some friend of Andrew's from Russia, running a Bible school over in Russia. I told him what was going on. He said, I'll give $100 for that Russian. He sent money. And he said, I'll tell you what, when he gets over to Russia, tell him he's got a Bible school right over there. He can go to free. I'll send him to the Bible school free. God manifests himself in powerful, powerful ways. And we began to win them. We win them, win them, win them, win them. And we all did it the same way. That is not love in word and tongue, but deed and truth. Amen. Now that's what Jesus said. Let's all stand. We talked about forgiveness, unforgiveness this morning, and now we're talking about love tonight. I tell you, God just wants to do things in your church. Amen. The church is just people. He just wants to do things in your life. Amen. Let's pray for just a minute. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love that demonstrated to us while we were sinners and while we didn't deserve it, Lord, that you died for us. It wasn't based on the way you felt. It was just based upon that you sought our welfare regardless. And Father, you're asking us by the power of your Spirit to reach out to others and not consider ourselves and our own selfishness. And Father, for that is the root of sin. But to consider others. And Father, we'll find happiness not by trying to pursue happiness, but by giving ourselves to others. You said, Father, we'd find our life if we lost our life, if we'd lose our life, if we'd lay down our life. Lord, like you laid down your life. And you told us in 1 John that, Father, this is the love of God, just like Jesus laid down his life, that we're to lay down our life for the brethren. And Father, it didn't mean that we have to go on a cross and be crucified, because that next verse said, Father, if we see someone in need, that, Father, that we're to reach out and meet that need, and if not, the love of God is not active in our life. And Father, I'm just asking tonight that that'll be a revelation in our life. That'll be a revelation, and Father, that we will put up our antennas by the power of the Holy Spirit to consider other people, Father, more highly than ourselves, in kindness and reaching out in deeds and in giving and in love and in edification. Let no words come out of our mouth that would tear down, but only build up, Father. And Father, we pray that you'll plant this seed within our heart tonight. Within our heart tonight, Father. And now, Father, we commit to you right now. And we pray, Father, that right now, I know that it's late, and I know that people probably are tired, but Father, there may be some needs in here tonight. There might be some needs, Father. There might be some people that are hurting here tonight. And Lord, I don't want them to go away from this place hurting, Father. I want them to go away, Father, whole, in the name of Jesus. So we ask, Father, you to minister for just a moment. We thank you, Father. I want you just to turn to two or three of you, to turn to a neighbor. I want you to just two or three of you to gather together and just ask one another, is there a need in your life? Is there something that I can do for you? Are you hurting? Can I pray for you? Would you just do that right now? I just want two or three of you to gather, to turn to your neighbors right now in groups and just pray for one another for just a moment before we dismiss. Would you do that? And I just want to say this, that if you have a special need here tonight, if you have a special need here tonight, I'm just asking you to come forward and let me to pray with you and let me minister.